For almost 2,000 years, the story has been told and retold. It's one of the world's best-known stories. Even if you didn't attend church growing up, you probably are familiar with the story and the cast of characters. Mary and Joseph, angels, wise men, shepherds, King Herod. The problem is we can become so familiar with the Christmas story that we can lose the power and the insights that it brings us. And so this year for Advent, we're doing a simple series. It's called The Cast of Christmas. And each week we're going to look at a different member of the Christmas story. And we're going to learn about that person. And we're going to learn about what that person can teach us about living Advent 2020. And so our story begins in the town of Nazareth, 9 months before the birth of Jesus. It says this in Luke 1:26, in the sixth month, and that is referring to the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We'll get to that in a bit. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth is much more widely known today than it ever was in Jesus' day. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Hebrew Talmud, a collection of rabbinic writings. It's not even mentioned by the first century Jewish historian Josephus. Nazareth was an insignificant small village. It had a population somewhere between 100 and 400. It was a village of farmers and shepherds and laborers. A couple of summers ago, I drove across the country to move my son from Winnipeg to Vancouver. And as I was driving across Saskatchewan, if you've ever done this, you know it. You drive across Saskatchewan, and you see all these signs for these little farming villages. And you look off the highway, and there in a distance is a few trees and a small village. A village or a town filled with hardworking farmers and laborers. But kind of like a nowhere village in the middle of nowhere. I often think of if Nazareth was in Canada, it would have been in Saskatchewan. And so why there? Why did God choose Nazareth of all places? Have you ever noticed that God often chooses the least likely people and the least likely places to accomplish his most important work? The Apostle Paul said it well in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And in that small, nowhere town was a young woman who is going to be the mother of Jesus. It says in verse 26 of Luke 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. This verse tells us a few things about Mary. First, Mary lived in Nazareth. She lived in that little out-of-the-way village, which meant she most likely came from a poor family. She was almost certainly uneducated. It says she was a virgin. The word virgin has a couple of meanings. First, it means a person who has not been sexually active with anyone. It also means a young lady. And both were true of Mary. Scholars sort of guess, but they figure Mary was somewhere between 12 and 14 years of age. Back then, girls were considered women when they had their first menstrual cycle and were married shortly thereafter. So Mary was a young teenager. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. What does it mean to be betrothed? In that day, the marriage custom had two parts. First, there was the betrothal or the engagement, and the second part was the marriage ceremony. The betrothal period began with a formal engagement ceremony. That ceremony was conducted by a rabbi, and it involved Bible reading and prayer, the couple sipping wine together, and of course, a party. To be betrothed to someone was like you were married, only you didn't live together or have sex. It was legally binding. To terminate it required a divorce. After a year of engagement, the marriage ceremony would take place. On the marriage day, the bride and groom would share their vows. They would celebrate with a grand banquet, and then they'd consummate the marriage. So here was young Mary, engaged to Joseph. But by the way, their marriage was almost certainly an arranged marriage. We'll talk more about that next week. But here's Mary engaged to Joseph, and she's planning her wedding when an angel suddenly appeared and said to her in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The angel Gabriel appeared and told Mary she was favored. Look at her response in verse 29. "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." Greatly troubled here means confused, perplexed. She's saying, who am I? I'm just a poor young teen girl from a nowhere town. What do you mean God has favored me? And the angel responded in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Do you notice what the angel said here? Do you notice? He first of all said to Mary, she's going to conceive a son and she needs to call him Jesus. Now, Jesus comes from the Greek. Mary would have heard Gabriel speak in Arabic because that was their language. And in that language, Jesus' name is Yeshua. And Yeshua means God helps, God saves, God delivers. Gabriel told Mary her child would be great. And then he said her son would be called the Son of the Most High. All Jewish children were considered sons and daughters of God. What makes Gabriel's statement unique was the presence of the article "the." Jesus would not just be another son of the Most High God, he would be the Son of the Most High God. And finally, Gabriel told Mary her son was destined to be the long-awaited Messiah King, who would rule over the house of Jacob forever. Look at verse 33. "And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Her son will fulfill the Old Testament promises. He'd be the long-awaited Messiah. Mary's response to Gabriel's announcement was totally understandable. I mean, put yourself in her shoes. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" Only one problem here, Gabriel. I'm not married and I've never slept with a man. The angel further explained this in verse 35. And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." I know people who struggle with the concept of the virgin birth. But when you think about it, in an age when doctors can artificially inseminate and scientists can clone animals, is it really so hard to believe that the God who created everything out of nothing, the God who created us, could also be the God who could create a virginal conception? To help Mary grasp it all, the angel told her of her aging relative Elizabeth. And the angel said, your aging relative Elizabeth is pregnant. Look at verse 37. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Are those amazing words? For nothing will be impossible with God. Our God is the God of the impossible. Do you believe that? For nothing will be impossible with God. Our God is the God of the impossible. And I'm sure at this point, Mary's head was exploding with questions and uncertainty, and yet her response to Gabriel was both simple and profound. Notice verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Despite the confusion, despite the uncertainty and the questions, this young teen from a nowhere village stepped out in submission and obedience and said yes to God's plan. And understand this, her saying yes had massive implications. Mary said yes despite knowing that according to the law, women who were legally engaged and were found to be pregnant by someone other than their fiancé could be stoned to death. Her saying yes could literally cost her her life. And yet she said yes. She said yes, knowing if she wasn't stoned to death, she'd certainly be made an example of. She'd be taken to a public place and would be totally and completely and publicly humiliated. And yet she said yes. She said yes, knowing that in her small town, for the rest of her life, she would be labeled an adulteress, a mother of an illegitimate child. And yet she said yes. She said yes, knowing that Joseph would call off the marriage. I mean, what are the chances her Torah-observant fiancé would not follow the law and divorce her? And yet this young teen from Nazareth said yes to God's amazing plan. And Mary's yes set in motion the mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus' very essence would enter into human flesh. Her yes changed everything. Here are a couple of takeaways from Mary's story for us as we seek to walk humbly during Advent 2020. First, do you notice Mary's process in saying yes? Mary's reaction was first to question. Well, who wouldn't be, right? But hers was to question, how can this be? And she found it all hard to grasp. An angel comes to her and says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be through a virginal conception. Oh, no, by the way, it's going to be the Messiah. And she's saying, what? How can this be? And maybe that's you today. Maybe you sense God nudging you to do something, to go somewhere, to care for someone, to give something. Maybe God's nudging you in some way today, and you're finding whatever he's nudging you to do hard to grasp. And you're questioning. That means you're normal. Don't beat yourself up for that. You're normal. Mary questioned. People question when God asks them to do something that's out of their comfort zone. And after questioning, you notice Mary moved to a place of acceptance. She said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Mary didn't say, it's all clear now. I've got it all figured out. So of course I'll do it. She basically said, even though it doesn't make sense, even though I don't understand it all, God, I know you're calling me to this, so I'm going to submit and trust and step out in faith. When God asks us to do something, we like to have all the information. We like to have it all figured out. But the problem is God doesn't work that way. When God calls us to do something, what we need to do is follow Mary's example and say yes. Say, I don't understand it all, yet despite my fears, despite my reservations, I'm going to submit and trust and step out in faith. That's what Mary did. That's what Abraham in the Old Testament did. Remember, Abraham's an old guy, and God says, Abraham, I just want you to go. And Abraham's like, where am I going? I'll show you. Just go. Abraham didn't have it all figured out. He didn't have all the information, just like Mary. But both of them knew God was calling them, so they did what God was calling them to do. They stepped out. And they followed and they said yes to God's plan. Part of the invitation of Advent is to offer ourselves to God just as Mary did. And say, here I am, Lord, use me according to your will. Mary, first of all, questioned. And then she accepted, and then finally, Mary got excited about what God was going to do in her life. It was after Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, that it all came together for her. Elizabeth confirmed what the angel had said, and this caused Mary to burst out into praise. Notice verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Maybe today, you sense God is calling you to do something. God is nudging you in a certain direction. Maybe it's to care for people you don't want to care for. The grumpy person in your neighborhood. That person who's really struggling at work or at school. Maybe it's to go places you didn't plan to go. I remember years ago now, Tom and Sue Card, who were part of our church, felt the nudging of God to go start our work in Mexico. And Tom quit his construction business, folded it up. Sue left her teaching job at Claremont School, and they headed down and they started Mission San Quintin. And God use them in mighty ways, and God continues to use Tom and Lily in mighty ways, because earlier Tom and Sue, and Sue's gone to be with the Lord, if you're wondering why there's two different names there, but Tom and Sue felt the nudge of God, and they stepped out in faith. They didn't have it all figured out. They didn't understand it all. They just knew God was calling them to go to a certain place. And so they stepped out. Maybe you sense God nudging you to do something you don't want to do. To give sacrificially of your energy, your time, or your money. And you're kind of pushing back. What do you sense God is nudging and calling you to do? Where are you at in responding to that call? Are you questioning? Or maybe you don't understand it all, but you're willing to accept that God's pushing you, and you're willing to accept and step out in faith. Or maybe you're excited about what God's going to do. Where are you in the process of responding to God's call, God's nudge? What's your next step? Will you take it? Here's the second takeaway. Did you notice God's favor didn't mean a comfort of riches and ease for Mary? Did you notice that? There are some who teach today what's called a prosperity gospel. And that's where God, if you follow Jesus, he will bless you with riches and health. And if you're not getting riches and health, it's because you're not following Jesus right. And again, that's called the prosperity gospel. And yet, look at this story. Here's Mary. She's following Jesus right. And it says twice that Mary was favored by God. But for her, God's call was a call to risk. God's favor in her life was a call to risk. Her reputation, her comfort, her security, her engagement, even her life, to do what God was asking her to do. Mary's story reminds us that God's call will often stretch us and push us out of our comfort zone, create feelings of uncertainty. God's call will often seem risky, even scary. It will lead us to set aside our plans. It will involve sacrifice. Let me close with this question. Would you want what happened to Mary to happen to you? Would you want what happened to Mary to happen to you? It's early in the morning and you're walking along Island View Beach when an angel appears and tells you, hey, uses your name, whatever your name is, you're highly favored and God is going to use you. But what he wants you to do is move to Ethiopia so he can use you to build his kingdom in Ethiopia. Or maybe the angel says, God wants to use you, but he first wants you to give all your savings to a certain cause, and then he's going to use you. Or maybe the angel says, God wants to use you, but he wants to use you over here, not where you're at here, so you've got to leave your career. Would you want what happened to Mary to happen to you? Would you want to encounter an angel and hear God's life-changing plan? Why or why not? Again, part of the invitation of Advent is to offer ourselves to God as Mary did. Here I am, Lord. Use me according to your will. Those who are willing to do that will find themselves part of a story, God's story, that will be told for generations to come. Just ask Mary. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story, the first week of Advent, and we see this incredible story of this young lady who said yes to you, and her yes literally brought transformation to the world. God, we have no idea what our yes to you will do. We know it'll transform us, but it may also transform our families, our neighborhood, our workplaces, our schools, our city, who knows? But God, I pray that we would be willing, like you're willing. You're willing to call us. You're willing to nudge us. May we be willing to say yes. May we be willing to walk humbly with you in this Advent season. And even though we don't have all the information, even though we don't have all the answers, may we be willing to say yes to what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen.